Well, good morning. Take your Bibles and turn with us to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Listen. Listen. Do you hear him? Have you heard him this morning? Did you hear him yesterday? Some years ago, I had a man say to me, I have never, ever heard God speak to me. And I said, I'm sorry to hear that, because that means you're lost. That means if you die right now, you'll spend an eternity in hell. Because unless you hear God speaking to you and calling you to faith through Jesus Christ, you don't get saved. It's not automatic. It's an invitation and a response. I want us to think a little bit this morning about God speaking. We'll start out with God speaking to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It would help if I turn that on. Beginning at verse 24, we read these words. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. Those are very important words. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come. Paul said, I received from the Lord. I heard God speak to me. And he said these things that we've just looked at. Now, I know that those things are recorded over in the Gospels. And some would say, well, couldn't Paul have just read the Gospels? Well, he could have. But there's only one problem with that. When Paul wrote the first letter to the Corinthians, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John had not yet been written. They had not been put on paper. So no, he could not have read the Gospels and gotten this message from them. Paul says this was an immediate revelation. This came to me from God. There was no middleman in the process. In Galatians 1, 11 through 12, it says, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I didn't go to school on this. I did not go through a learning process. I did not labor to come to understand these things. This is something that God spoke directly to my heart and my mind, and I received it as a gift from Him. It is important for us to know that God always and has always speaks to His people. God spoke to his people in the Old Testament. And the Bible teaches us that in the Old Testament, when God spoke to his people, he did it through the prophets, and he did it through angels, and he did it through dreams, and he did it through visions and signs and many other ways. He did it through a burning bush one day, and he did it through a donkey one day, and he rode on a wall one day. He did it in all kinds of different ways. You know, it really does not matter the method that God uses to speak to us. What's crucial, what is important here, is the fact that God does speak. And he speaks to us. And when he was speaking to people in the Old Testament, they knew who it was. They knew that it was God speaking. Now, when God speaks to us, he does it to reveal himself. He wants to make himself known to us. He wants to make his love known to us. He speaks to reveal himself. He speaks to reveal his plan. Look at all the people in the Bible that God spoke to. He spoke to them, telling them what he was about to do. He speaks to reveal his purpose. He spoke to them and told them what he was about to do and why he was going to do it. And he speaks to reveal his way, the how he was going to accomplish it. And guess what? The how always included the person he was speaking to. When he spoke to Moses about how he was going to free the children from the captivity in Israel, that how included Moses. When he spoke to Isaiah, the how included Isaiah. When he spoke about taking Jericho, the how included all the people. God speaks to us. We need to understand that. And we need to understand that when God speaks to us, he reveals himself to us. Now, in the Gospels, he spoke through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the remainder of the New Testament, it teaches us that he speaks to us today through the person and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Remember, the Holy Spirit is a he, just like the pastor is a he. It's a person. It's not an it. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. The Holy Spirit is a living being. We need to remember that. And today, God chooses to speak to us through the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, and his presence in our lives today. And we need to understand that when we have an encounter with the Holy Spirit, and they come more regularly than most of us want to acknowledge, when we have an encounter with the Holy Spirit, that urging to speak to someone, that urging to shut your mouth, works both ways. That urging to give, that urging to go, that urging to pray for someone, when we have encounters with the Holy Spirit, folks, we are in that instant having a one-on-one, face-to-face encounter with the living God of glory. And we should understand that. We should know that. And we should cherish that. Encounters with God through the person of the Holy Spirit may come in a time of prayer, a time when I'm speaking with God and listening to God, a time when I am fellowshipping with Him. And that might be in a group of people or off somewhere all by my lonesome, except I'm not by my lonesome because I'm in an encounter with the living God. It might come in a time of prayer. It ought to come in a time of prayer. It might also come from the Scripture. We are taught, and we need to understand, that what is contained in the pages of this book is not a story. It is a living word. The Word of God is alive, we are taught. It brings conviction to us. It brings comfort to us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because the living God of glory is with me. Today, in this moment. Remember what we said a couple of weeks ago when God said to Moses, I am. That's the present tense, and that speaks to us and tells us that God is the God of today. And He will be the God of tomorrow. It brings knowledge to us so that we can know right from wrong. Never ceases to amaze me when somebody says to me, oh, I know what the Bible says about this, but I'm going to do it this way because it feels good. Or, I know what the Bible says about this, but I'm going to do it this way because this way is right for me. That puzzles me. If God says this way is right, and you say this way is right, then either you or God is wrong. You got that? You understand that? If the way that you think is right and the way that God says is right is two different ways, one of you is wrong. You can't both be right. Guess who I'm betting on? Not you. It brings us direction in the way to live our lives. It brings us revelation, so that we can see God more clearly. It brings us revelation of life's various situations and how God has used and might use them. He may speak to us through the church. You know, just like what's contained in this book is a living word, the church is not a building, and it's not a thing, much like the Holy Spirit is not a thing, but the church is a living being, a living organism. God Himself says it is the body of Christ. Listen to me. Are you saved this morning? Is Jesus Christ your Redeemer? Then if He is, I want you to look at your right hand. Don't look at me, look at your right hand. And as a child of God, I want you to understand that that palm and those five fingers that you are now focused on are a literal extension of the hand of Jesus Christ in the world today. So how are you going to use that hand today? He speaks to us through the church. The church gives us hope. The church helps to comfort. The church helps to direct. You come to church and you don't hear a single thing the preacher says, but somebody else over here in the corner puts their arm around you and prays with you or gives you a word of encouragement, and the church has come alive within you today and been an extension of the body of Christ. Or you buy a meal for somebody that hasn't had one. And you speak God's love to them. Or you give to international missions and you speak God's love to the lost and dying world. Or you give to the kids' Christmas gifts. And you speak God's love to people that you see on a regular basis who really need to hear God's love. He may speak to you through life circumstances and things that are happening. And these may be good things. Or they may be painful things. They may be fun things, or they may be hurtful things. I remember some nearly 40 years ago, little lady in the church where I got saved told me how she prayed for her son to come to know the Lord Jesus. And she said, you know, I got so desperate. I prayed and I prayed and I said, God, I don't care what it takes for my son to come to know Jesus. And in less than a week's time, her son was in a terrible motorcycle accident. Only he came out very well. But his 12-year-old son on the back seat died. And through that tragedy, through that circumstance of life, and the ministry of God's people to him, he came to know Jesus Christ. He may speak to us through life circumstances. What Paul, excuse me just a minute. What Paul received from the Lord that he wants to talk about now was about the night of the Passover feast, about what Jesus was teaching then, about what happened even during the time that the one that would betray him was present. It was the instruction that Jesus gave to the disciples in the upper room the night of the Passover meal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, we already read it. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you," and distributed the bread, it was as if his body was being given to the people that he was with that evening. But since he was sitting there, we have to understand that this was some kind of an analogy, or at least symbolic. And I think that the analogy here that Jesus was using that night was very simply, as this bread is to your bodily health, my body is to the spiritual health of the Christ follower. As food nurtures you, as food strengthens you, my body is the same, broken and given for you. It's for your strength, your nurturing, your life. You can't live without food. We can't have spiritual life without the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25 goes on to say, "In the same way he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" This cup, this is the new covenant, the new promise, the new testament, as in last will and testament, that sets up things that are finalized, things that are for your descendants. This cup is for the descendants of the Lord Jesus Christ, the descendants of God, born fresh and anew through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We find that covenant written about over in John chapter 3, verse 16. Says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life," eternal life. Listen, folks, you don't live in the presence of God without Jesus. This covenant, this New Testament, was signed with the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't take the blood out of the gospel like so many are wont to do today. You can't be done with hymns like, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." You can't find a substitute for the blood of Jesus. We can find substitutes for salt. We can find substitutes for butter. We can find substitutes for preachers and teachers. But you can't find a substitute for the Lord Jesus. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." The Lord's Supper, folks, brings to our mind, brings to our remembrance Jesus Christ and his sacrifice once for all for the full and the final remission of sin. That's it. Complete. It's not Jesus plus. You know, back in the old day, some of them taught it was Jesus plus circumcision. Now they teach it's Jesus plus baptism, or Jesus plus church membership, or Jesus plus giving so much money. It's Jesus plus nothing. That's it. It's over. It's finished. When Jesus hung on the cross at Calvary and said, "It is finished," there was a period. That's it. It's done. However, without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have absolutely nothing to remember about Jesus. He's had no effect on your life. He's not guaranteed your way into heaven. He's not forgiven your sin. He's a total stranger. Now, the Lord's Supper, as we're going to share together in just a few minutes, the Lord's Supper is a public announcement. You know, when you come to know Christ as your Savior, one of the things that God instructs us to do is to follow the leadership and the example of the Lord Jesus Christ by being baptized. And baptism is a public announcement. It's a shout out to all that know or to all that are around. "Hey, y'all, look. Look what God did for me through Jesus Christ. God saved me. He buried my old sinful self with Christ in His death and resurrected me up in a new life just like Jesus was resurrected up. And I've become a part of His family." And I'm shouting that out to you as a public service announcement. Well, the Lord's Supper is a public announcement that the Lord Jesus Christ died. No, it's not. No, it's not. When I take the bread and when I take the cup, it's a shout out. It's a public announcement that the Lord Jesus Christ died for me. This is personal. This that we're going to do in a little bit isn't about you, isn't about the people uptown, isn't about somebody else in this church. When I take that cup and when I take that bread and when I put it in my body, it's personal. It's about what Jesus did for me, and you get to see I'm making that as a public announcement. It's about Jesus. When we share in the Lord's Supper, when we partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper, we ought to have a clear, vivid picture of Jesus Christ. But that picture ought not be a picture of Jesus beaten and wounded and bleeding and dragging that cross out of Jerusalem to a place called Golgotha. Ought not be that kind of picture. And it ought not be a picture of Jesus laying on the ground on top of that cross with spikes being pounded into his body and him looking up into the heavens and saying, Father, don't hold this to their account. Forgive them. Ought not be that kind of picture. And it ought not be the picture of Jesus hanging on that cross with blood running down and sweat running down and trying to breathe and crying out in agony, I thirst, or crying out in more agony saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Ought not be that picture. As vivid as it is, it ought not be the picture of them taking him down and carrying his body ever so gently and laying it in a tomb and walking away. Ought not be that picture. But when we partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine, the elements of the Lord's Supper, and when we announce to the world around us that the death of Jesus Christ is for me, it ought to be the picture of the resurrected, victorious, ruling, reigning Lord Jesus Christ that ascended up into heaven and is coming back just like he went. It ought to be that kind of a picture. Listen, we proclaim that we have become a part of the body of Jesus Christ, and our sinful bodies have been made whole and been made clean, and our souls have been washed thoroughly through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And even though he is with us spiritually today, we need to make this announcement by partaking in the Lord's Supper until he returns bodily and in full glory when the angel shouts, hey, y'all, get ready, because here he comes. And the trumpets blast. And the graveyards bust wide open. And we which are alive and remain are caught up together in the air forever to be with the Lord God Almighty. That's what we ought to be shouting when we partake of the Lord's Supper. So as we prepare to share together, I have to ask this question. Are you a Christ follower? That doesn't mean, are you a church member? Though I want you to be church members, it really doesn't matter when it comes to this. Are you a Christ follower? That means, are you somebody that has been convicted by the Holy Spirit of your sin and your need for Jesus Christ, and you have surrendered your life to his saving grace and his sovereign lordship, letting him have control of the way that you go? Do you have the assurance that if you were to die right now, the next thing you see will be the streets of glory. And the next thing that you hear will be welcome home. Do you have that assurance in your life? The Bible says that we can be saved and know it. There's no hope in so with Jesus. It's a yes or no. If God says to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What you're going to answer him? I was a church member. I tithed and gave above the tithe. I was baptized 5 times. What are you going to say to him? By the way, none of those answers work. The only answer that works is I confessed my sin and my need and trusted the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. That's it. It's the only thing that works. Remember what Paul said when he wrote to the church in Rome? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, not up here, a life-changing belief. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with his mouth one confesses and is saved. So what about you? In a few minutes, this table's going to be uncovered. Folks are going to be given these trays, and they're going to come and share the elements of the Lord's Supper with you. And if you have become a Christ follower through trusting his sacrificial work at Calvary, I'm going to invite you to share and partake. But before we do that, if you haven't made that step of coming to Jesus and turning your life over to him and receiving his forgiveness, I'm going to invite you to do that first. Would you pray with me? Oh God, here we are. And I'm so grateful that we're not here alone. But you have determined that you would join us here. You have determined that you would make yourself known in our presence. You have made yourself known through your word. You have made yourself known through the presence of your spirit, as he has been revealing you and prodding our hearts and our minds. So God, I pray first of all, if there are non-believers in this place, that this would be the moment, the very moment, that they would pray and say, God, I know I'm a sinner and I know I need your forgiveness, and right now, I want to trust Jesus and the work he did at Calvary to save my soul. And I want to give my life to you. And Father, I also pray for the believer that maybe isn't as close to you as the once were, that maybe has let things separate them a little bit from you. And I pray that as they hear you speak, they would confess that to you. and acknowledge your grace for them. We ask it all in Jesus' holy name. Amen.